Amen. Amen. You remember where you were on 9/11? Remember what you were doing? I was in my study at the house, and for some reason or another, I got up and walked around and went down the hall into the living room, and I saw for the first time a plane flying into a building, an airliner. And I thought this was a movie review. I didn't have a clue what was going on. I didn't stand there but just a moment or two until a news commentator quickly made me aware that this was breaking news. And they didn't know where this was an accident or where this was a terrorist attack. I hadn't stood there but just a few minutes. I called Carolyn and I witnessed the second plane flying in. And it was in nobody's, and no doubt in anyone's mind that that America was under attack. And I sat like you did, speechless. I didn't know what to think. My emotions ran with me like they did with you. It was reported that there were other planes in the air with destinations unknown, and it might have been 10 or 15, maybe 20 minutes until the third plane flew into the Pentagon building. And we were informed that there was still another plane in the air, and that these were commercial airliners that had been hijacked and had become flying bombs at the discretion of terrorists. And I told my wife, we could be next. NASA is based right here in Houston. This is one of the largest ship channels in the world. I said, Carolyn, if one of those planes would fly into one of these chemical plants or refineries here, there wouldn't be anything left. We live within about 4 miles of that ship channel. On the north side, another one of my son lives in Channel View. Another one lived in Deer Park. And we just began to pray and plead the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a professor of the University of Houston came on, and he said that if they had flown an airliner into this ship channel like they did the Pentagon building, that it would have caused chain reaction explosions that would probably blown this whole city off the map all the way to Brenham, Texas, which is about, 60 miles or so. We sat there and we saw people jumping out of buildings, and I just couldn't tell you. I felt so helpless. I couldn't do anything about this. I never dreamed this could ever happen here on U.S. soil. And my oldest son, Randy, called about that time. His daughter had just turned 2, and he didn't want to take her to the babysitter. He asked Carolyn, could I bring little Randy over to the house? He felt so insecure and wanted his babies to be there. And my life will probably never be the same from that moment. It will have a lasting impact upon my life. I watched that first tower crumble and people running, and firemen and policemen were climbing those towers when everybody else is trying to get out. In just a moment's time, several thousand of our people were killed and lost their lives. There are at least two things that I learned that morning that has greatly impacted my life. One was how vulnerable we are as a country. I don't think there was a shot fired in defense. Who's going to start shooting at our airliners filled with our people? One of our senators' wives was on one of those planes. They played just this week on the news a replay of some people calling their families, and they allowed them to release this. And it just stirred emotions again in my life. And I thought that with all of our military might and our intelligence and technology, that could never happen here in America. But it did. And it just brought me back to the scripture in the book of Psalms 127. It said, except the Lord watch the city, except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh in vain. And sometimes we place our trust in the wrong things, Brother Myers. I just thought with all of our military might and our submarines and these bombs that are guided missiles that they can go in and down streets. And I just never dreamed anybody could catch us so blindsided. And while we wept and stood in amazement, people on the other side of the world rejoiced and gave praise to Allah for what had happened to us. Now, when you can rejoice over women and children and elderly people and innocent people and unarmed people being killed, you're sick. I don't care who they are. And it just let me see the condition that our world was in. And God has kindly helped me to return to pleading the blood over my family every morning. And my mother and daddy would get in the car to leave. You didn't pull a car out of the driveway till you prayed and pleaded the blood over your trip and asked the Lord. And I just kind of got away from that. And this kind of carried me back to some roots. Except the Lord watch the city, we wake in vain. And regardless of our military might or our intelligence or of all the technology we have today, we have witnessed how vulnerable a place is, our city is, our nation is, unless God is really watching over them to protect them. The second thing that I learned was at the memorial service. I was raised in a little community as a child in Porter Springs before we moved to Houston in 53. And there was a Baptist church across the creek. There was a Methodist church across the street and the Assembly of God church. And if you wasn't Baptist or Methodist or Assembly of God, you must be a sinner, because that's all there was in our community. You was a Baptist, Methodist, or Assembly of God, or you're a sinner. And there might have been a few sinners in some of those churches. And all of a sudden, I'm sitting there, and I'm seeing priests and rabbis and Protestants and Catholics and Jews and Muslims and Buddhists. And I'm seeing everything under the sun represented there at that memorial service for our nation. And I began to realize that, you know, the strength of America has been our open door policy to the world. There in New York Harbor, you know, the Statue of Liberty, and you know what all this represents. And what has happened is we have invited everybody from all over the world in need to come here. And in their coming here, many of them have brought their gods with them. And this has weakened us as a nation under God, under the God, the Lord God. And this was what God told Solomon. Don't you gather any horses? Hello, don't gather gold. Don't marry women from other countries. And he told them why. He says, yeah, I don't want you to trust in horses. David said, some trust in horses, some in chariots, but we'll remember the name of the Lord our God. We don't want you to store up wealth and think your wealth is going to save you, nor your armies are going to save you. And I don't want you to be marrying women from other nations and bringing them into this nation with their gods, because then you will be an idolatrous nation. And God is totally against this. And I saw where our strength had become our weakness. And this is exactly what has happened. And there on that gathering that day, there was almost every kind of religion in the world represented that day as God. And Billy Graham, Reverend Billy Graham, stood that day, and he said, some of my remarks may be offensive to some of you, but he preached about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've always loved him and admired him, but he grew about 10 feet that day in my mind as he stood and declared that Jesus is the only hope there is to heaven. And I'll just tell you, since we have been so infiltrated by this, you can't, if you go into Some of these Oriental restaurants, if you'll look around, you'll see, and you ladies go into these places and get your nail fixed, you'll see these little fat dudes sitting around with candles burning in the top of them. Do you know what that represents? Huh? That's Buddhist. That's Buddhism. And they have just brought all these, and you sit there and you smell their incense while you get your hair fixed and your nails fixed, and while you eat your Chinese food and all these things. It's become so commonplace around us that we got where we're kind of insensitive to it. And I'll tell you, the Holy Ghost stirred my soul that day. And Billy Graham challenged my life that day. He wasn't seeking popularity. He's 80-something years old. He didn't care what they thought. He had one goal in life, and that was finishing his mission with God. And he stood and declared to probably one of the largest televised audiences that there's ever been that day, that Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and the resurrection is the only hope for this world. And I'm just here to tell you again today, there are not several ways to God. As you sat there and listened to that and looked at those fellows, you would have thought, because the things they said were good, you would have thought, well, undoubtedly we've kind of been narrow-minded. We've kind of been too restrictive. Maybe there are several ways to God. They're all talking about God, and they say we're all trying to head to the same place, and there's not but one God. And so maybe we've just been a little narrow-minded. I want to tell you something. The gospel is restricted. Jesus said in John 4:14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't say, I am a way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he says, no man cometh to the Father but by me. There are not several ways to God. It's not through this door and through this door. Jesus says, I am not a door. I am the door. And if any man enter thereby, he shall be saved. But I want to tell you, Jesus was emphatic. He was narrow-minded and he was restrictive. He told Nicodemus, who was a wealthy, religious, noble, influential man in Jerusalem, that except a man be born again, he will never enter nor see the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has just led me and stirred my soul to just kindly share this with you today, that there's not several gods. There's not several ways to God. God revealed himself in the book of Deuteronomy. He said, hear, O Israel, in chapter 6, verse 4 and 5, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt worship the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength. Verse 13 and 14 and 15, he said, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and thou shalt swear by his name, and ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord our God is a jealous God among you. I'm here to tell you this morning, God's not going to play second fiddle to nobody. He's either Lord of all, or he is not Lord at all in our life. There are not several ways to God. Mohammed is not a way to God. Confucius is not a way to God. Buddha is not a way to God. Jesus is the way to God, and he is the only way to God, and there is salvation in none other name. In the book of Acts chapter 4, the Apostle Peter is responding to the crowd who had gathered on the porch of the healing of the man, and they had thrown him into prison. And if you remember, he was brought forth to them the next day. And the Bible says, when they had set them in their midst, in Acts 4 and 7, when they had set them in their midst, they asked them, by what power or by what name have you done this? And then Bible says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we be examined this day of the good deed that's done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you and all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. This, he didn't stop there. He said, this is the stone. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. And listen to verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other other name. The title of my message this morning is No Other Name. Neither is there salvation. Neither is any other way. Neither is there salvation in any other name. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you may be saved except through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other name. There is no other way. There is no other door. Jesus is the way, and He is the door into heaven. In Matthew 1 and 21, when the angel revealed himself to Joseph, and he said, don't put Mary away. And you remember the story. He says, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she shall bring forth a son. Matthew 1 and 21. You need to know this verse. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. There is salvation in no other name than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 2, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. At the gate beautiful after the day of Pentecost, when Peter and John walked to that gate where they had been many times, saw a man who they probably knew by name, but they had never sensed the power or the ability to help him. He stood asking for alms of them. But the Bible says something had happened in their life. They'd been filled with the Spirit. And Peter and John looked at him and said unto him, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk. And the scripture says he reached down. It shows you the confidence that Peter had in that name. He reached down and picked that lame man up before there was ever any indication of a miracle or healing anybody. He reached and he picked him up, and when he did, the Bible says strength came into his ankles and he went leaping. He didn't have to go to a rehab center. He went leaping and rejoicing and praising God into the temple. It was in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And friends, this is the name the world hates. You can talk about God all day long and you can get along with him. But I'll tell you, you bring up the name of Jesus. You can talk about church and religion to people, but you start bringing up Jesus, they'll scatter. I've got a friend who's about 44 years old now. He's single, and he told me, he says, he would love to be married. And he says, when I'm visiting or meeting people or dating girls, he said, I can go to talk to them about Jesus. Now, he said, boy, I'll tell you, they'll get quiet when you start talking about it. If they're not a Christian, they'll get quiet. His name is offensive to many who do not know him. In John 14 and 1, Jesus said, if you believe in God, believe also in me. There's a lot of people who believe there's a God in heaven. But I'm going to tell you, what everyone has not bowed their knee nor confessed with their tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord. But if you'll read that book of Ephesians, there'll come a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we may be saved. I want to tell you, there has never been several ways to God. If you'd have been living in the antediluvian age, when God told Noah to build an ark that he was going to destroy the world by water, a lot of folks didn't believe him. But Noah, the Bible says in Hebrews 11 and 7 that Noah moved with fear. He feared God. He reverenced God. He moved with fear and prepared an ark and became the salvation of his household. And he became an heir of righteousness through his obedience unto Jesus Christ. And he built an ark, and there came a time when God invited him with the animals and his family into the ark, and God shut the door. And when he did, the rains began to fall and the fountains of the deep began to break up, and this old world was destroyed. The antediluvian age was destroyed because of sin. Let me tell you, there was not several places of safety there. There was only one place of safety, and that was in the ark. There were not several little arks sitting around here saying, I'm an Assembly of God ark, and I'm a Catholic ark, and I'm a Methodist
Noah's ark, there was one place of safety, and that was in the ark. There never has been several doors. There never has been several ways to God. There's always just been a place, but there has always been a place of safety. But it's in God's choosing. It's not in man's creation. It's always in the economy and in the wisdom of God. If you'll go to the land of Egypt, there came a time when God heard the cries of His people, and He told Moses to prepare those people and told them to get a lamb and take that lamb and slay it and put the blood over the doorpost and over the mantles. And that night at midnight, the death angel was going to pass through, and they were to eat that lamb that day, and they were to have their staff in their hands and their shoes on their feet, because they was fixing to get out of there. And that night, as God had appointed, the death angel passed over that place, and the only place of safety in Egypt is where the blood was over the doorpost. There was not several places of safety. There was only one place of safety. And if you didn't have the blood over the doorpost of your home, you suffered loss that night. There never has been several ways to God. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we may be saved. You may think, well, we've just kind of been restrictive and we've kind of been narrow-minded. Maybe there are several ways of God. Let me tell you what, when you stand before God, if you're not standing there because of the blood and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be standing at the great white throne judgment. The only hope that we have, the only help that we have, is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Numbers, you read where the children of Israel murmured and complained against God and against Moses, and God told, they realized the wrong of their ways, and they went to Moses and asked Moses to pray to God, because God had sent serpents, a type of sin, a type of Satan, to bite them. And when they bit them, the bites burned, and they burned up with fever, and it was torment, and many of them died. And they went to Moses and said, Moses, pray and ask God to have mercy upon us. Moses prayed, and God made a way. It's just amazing that someone said, when it looked like the sun wouldn't shine more, God put a rainbow. God has always made a way of provision. And He said, Moses, I want you to take make a brazen serpent and put it up on a pole. And I want you to tell them, if they're bit by this serpent, to look to this serpent on the pole, this brazen serpent. Now, we know that brazen serpent is a type of the cross, where Jesus became sin for us. And as they look to that brazen serpent, that was God's provision in the wilderness for them to be saved. And Moses told them, He made that serpent, and He told them. And those that had been bit by the serpent, they looked to that brazen serpent and they lived. Many died because they didn't look to the brazen serpent. There wasn't any other remedy. Pastor, there wasn't any other remedy. There wasn't any other place of salvation except through that brazen serpent. And in John chapter 3, the scripture picks this up after He talks about you must be born again. He said, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He's talking about Jesus being crucified. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus prayed in the garden, if there's any other way, if there's any other door, let this cup pass from me. But there was no other way. Even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son in the world to condemn the world, but the world through Him may be saved. There's not several ways to God. Romans 10 and 13 doesn't say, whosoever shall call upon the name of Buddha, or whosoever shall call upon the name of Confucius, or whosoever call upon the name of a man shall be saved. But it does say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. I'll promise you, heaven and earth will stand behind that promise, and He'll make that promise good to you this morning. You say, well, Pastor, you just don't know what I've done, how bad I've been. Let me tell you about a little lady by the name of Rahab the harlot. That's what she's known by. Rahab the harlot. She had a little business going on in Jericho. Wasn't very many folks proud of her. You come to find out she really wasn't proud of her lifestyle. She was trying to exist herself. And Joshua sent some spies over there, and they went to her house. And I guess there's hunting directions. That's all I don't know how to explain that. Send your board members over to check something out. I don't know what to explain that, Pastor. But the folks in the king in Jericho heard they had come to her house, and he sent fellas over to get them. She hid them on the housetop. She told us a lie. You know, one sin's bad as the other. She told a lie. Said, they're not here. They're left. They're gone. If you'll hurry up and catch them. Said, they've headed back toward the, if you'll hurry, you can catch them before they get to the river. They fled and left, and she went up. And boy, that second chapter as Joshua begins to unfold. She says, I've heard about your God. I don't care who you are. I don't care how low you've been in sin. The gospel is good news. It's hope. I've heard about how God has blessed y'all, how God has given y'all cities and kingdoms fell before y'all. I believe in your God, and I just pray that when you come here, see, that's what you got to do. Believe it. Don't matter what you've been. It don't matter what you are. It's a matter of what you do with this. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you call on his name, there's hope and there's help and there's deliverance and there's salvation for you. Hello. Hello. I believe. And he said, well, you let us down by this rope. It was a scarlet thread. And he says, when we come back to this city, said, if you'll have the scarlet thread hanging out this window, your house will be saved. She said, what about my mama? See, you can see an evidence of God. What about my daddy? What about my brothers? What about my sisters? That's who that man in hell that lifted up his eyes wanted Abraham to go back and tell his brothers. When you get saved or you get concerned about your soul, you get concerned about your family. He said, if you'll have your brothers and your sister and your mother and your dad and your family in this house when we come, I'll promise you there'll be no harm to them. If they're in the house, not just a house, but if they're in this place where the scarlet thread is hung out the window, the same rope that saved us and let us down is the same rope that you'll get saved by. If they're out on the streets, if they're in somebody else's house, we're not responsible for them. But if they're in this house, and I want to tell you something, you know, when the children of Israel marched around Jericho, I've often wondered what Rahab was thinking. The Bible says they marched around the walls once a day for 6 days. On the seventh day, they marched around it seven times and they blew their trumpet, and you know the story of what happened. But I want to tell you, there was a little lady of ill repute, probably the most unlikely person in Jericho to get saved. If you'd have took a survey with who, we could probably start a Bible study in their home. It wouldn't have been Rahab's house. But I want to tell you, she might have been an unlikely candidate for salvation. You see, it don't matter what you have been. And her brothers and her sisters were saved because they was in the place of God's provision. There wasn't several places in Jericho. There was only one place of safety, and that was in the house where the scarlet thread coming out the window. You'll only find four women's names mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus, and one of them is Rahab the harlot. I want to tell you, God can't just forgive you. God can raise you up and make you a person of honor and glory and a trophy of his grace today if you'll place your faith and your trust in him. There's no other name. Church, we haven't been restrictive. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the message that Jesus preached. Except you repent, you'll perish. We must repent of our ways and put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. John 6:37, Jesus said, if you'll come to me, I'll not turn you away. In the book of Romans, in the book of 1 John, he said, if you'll confess your sins, I'll be faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Romans 10:13 says, whosoever, you can put your name there. I can put my name there. You can put your name there. You can put your name there. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. No other name. No other name. Yes, it is pretty restrictive. Jesus said in John, Matthew 7, straight
is the way, and narrow is the gate, and few there be that find it. But I want to tell you this morning, He's looking for you, and He's reaching out to you this morning. I want you to bow your hearts with me in prayer today. Father, I thank you for this marvelous gospel of Jesus Christ. I thank you for the power there is to set the derelict free. I thank you, Lord, for the power of the gospel to not just forgive, but to restore the Rahabs of life and make them ladies of grace and glory, and to become a part of the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ, mentioned in His genealogies. It is no secret what God can do. I thank you this morning, Lord, that your arm is not short, that your ear is not heavy, that you're able to save to the uttermost of those who would come unto you. I pray this morning, if there's a soul in this building that's never trusted you as their Savior, that this morning they may find the faith that Rahab did, says, I believe in your God. I have heard about the deliverances, about how God has given y'all victories over kingdoms that has tried to withstand you. And I know God is going to give you this city, and I pray you save us when He does. I pray that kind of faith today would arise in our soul and says, I believe, I believe, I believe. If Jesus could save a harlot of a city, He can certainly save me. If He can forgive them of what they have done, certainly there's hope for me today in the gospel of Jesus Christ. As our heads are bowed this morning before the Lord, there's no other name. There's no other name. I wonder if you're here this morning, you say, Brother Granberry, I'm one of those who need the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ in my life. I'm one of those who need to call on His name this morning. I maybe am a little reluctant today, but I just covet your prayers. Would you slip up a hand with me this morning? Would you slip up a hand? Let me join with you in prayer today. God will have mercy on you like He has on me. That God will have mercy upon you like He did on Rahab. That God will have mercy on you like He has on many of us that sit here this morning. We're sinners saved by grace. We're trophies of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not what we have done, it's what He has done. Would you slip up that hand with me this morning? Would you slip it up this morning? It can be the beginning of a new life. I've done saying in faith this morning before we started this message, I won't leave here like I came, in Jesus' name. I believe in Jesus to transform. Maybe there's a little boy or girl that the pastors felt led to ask you to stay in this service this morning. You've never given your heart to Jesus. You say, Brother Granberry, this morning I'd love to trust Jesus as my Savior. Would you slip up a hand with me? Let me pray with you. Would you today? These altars are mercy seats. God wants to do something for us today. On the pastor's 40th anniversary, it can become your spiritual birthday. Well, there'll never be another time such as this. So sweet. Just a few of us here today. Would you love to slip up that hand with me? Thank God for making a way. Thank Jesus for becoming sin for me, that I could become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Church, would you stand together with me? Father, I thank you this morning for the wonderful honor and privilege of preaching the name of Jesus one more time. I know they tell us there's probably 3 billion that's never heard His name, or at least an adequate witness of His name. So we consider ourselves today a blessed people to know His name, and even more blessed to get to preach about His name. I just plead the blood of Jesus over this audience this morning. There's a backslider, if there's a cold and indifferent one among us today, I pray as we gather in these altars that your fire of your Spirit will warm our hearts and draw us to you this morning. I pray this altar service will be 100% today, that won't any of us leave here without coming and bowing a knee and saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. I'm fixing to open these altars this morning and give you the glorious opportunity on the first day of this week, as you have begun this in worship, to come and spend some time with Him around these altars today. And I want you to pray several things. I want you to, first of all, thank Him for His name. And I want you to, secondly, share with me that I will never, never, never be able to repay Him for all that He has done for me.
Then thirdly, I want you to promise me that you'll share his name with others, this wonderful good news. And fourthly, I want you to pray with me that God will help you become everything he saved you for and called you to be. Come as they sing this morning, grace, grace, God's wonderful grace. Let's make it 100% today. Come and tell him how much you love him. And cleanse with him. Grace, grace, God's grace. Oh, this is beautiful.
Grace that is.
Can we make it 100% this morning? That's right. Come on and join us. Come on and join us this morning. Oh, let's give him thanks for his goodness to us. Let's give him thanks. Let's bow our knee before him this morning. Lord, I thank you this morning for these altars, their mercy seats today. God, I thank you for your people this morning, Lord. God, I thank you for these families, Lord, kneeling together and praying together around these altars. Oh, we love and praise you. We love and thank you. We love and thank you. We love and thank you. We love and praise you. I plead the blood over every family in this church. I plead the blood over every dad of the household of this church. I plead the blood of Jesus over every single parent this morning that's struggling, trying to raise their family today. Bless them and help them and encourage them and strengthen them today. I thank you, Lord, for mothers who's took a lead where dad has failed and has taken their families home to church. I thank you this morning, God, for the strength and grace you give us, Lord, to live for you and to serve you today. I thank you for 40 years of ministry for this pastor and his wife. I just pray today will be a crowning day in their life and in their church. Oh, God, as we honor your life in them and their service to you, I pray you bless this congregation as they follow you and follow their pastor, and he leads them into greener pastures beside still waters in paths of righteousness. I pray for greater things for this church. I bless them in the name of Jesus. I thank you, Lord, work in our hearts in these altars this morning, Lord. Touch us. Touch every one of us this morning, Lord. Touch us this morning. Thank you for the blood. 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 Thank you for the blood of Jesus. 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 How we thank you this morning. How we thank you this morning. How we thank you this morning, Lord. How we thank you this morning. How we thank you this morning, Lord. How we thank you this morning, Lord. How I thank you this morning, Lord. How I thank you today. 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 Oh, God, don't let us fail you, Lord. Help us to be faithful, Lord. Help us to be faithful, Lord. Help us to be faithful to the call, to the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ.